So this morning we are looking at a hope revolution. This is week two of a hope revolution. This is the fifth installment of our series on hope. And we're continuing to ask ourselves the question of where do I go from here? I've got hope. I've received hope into my heart. I've received hope into my life. And I need to know what to do to maintain this revolution of hope. And we talked about a revolution last week. We gave you the definition of a revolution, how that it is a change and a shift in the way that you think that affects everything around you. And we talked about different types of revolution. We talked about the Industrial Revolution and how that you can have something that happens that changes the way that you live because of an invention or something that's created. We talked about the kind of revolution that in a short period of time overthrows a government and completely changes the destiny of a nation because of the revolutionary way of thinking. And what we're talking about is how that we need to have hope. No matter what's going on around us, we need to maintain hope, and we need to be hopeful so that even in the middle of the discouragements of life, we can still maintain the hope that we have in Christ and know that if Jesus is with us, it's going to get better. The old saying goes, if it doesn't kill you, it makes you stronger, right? Now, we don't really like to use that saying a whole lot, but it's the truth, right? One of these days, though, I will die. If the Lord tarries, one of these days I will die. But in that moment, when I die, I will have finally finished my course on this earth, and the hope that carried me through every problem and difficulty that I had on this side of heaven is the hope that I'm going to be looking into the face of when I cross, go through those pearly gates and look into the eyes of Jesus. I'm going to be able to see my hope right there in front of me, and I'm looking forward to that day, aren't you? Now, we've been looking, and each week we've had different aspects of hope that we've talked about, but our primary theme that we've been looking at comes to us from the book of Romans chapter 5. And we've been reading in Romans chapter 5. Verse 5, of course, is our core verse. That's our main verse that everything else has been centered around. And that is how that we have a hope that will not disappoint. Or as the King James says, we'll have a hope that maketh not ashamed. And so we're going back to these verses once again. I want to go back to where we began last week when we were looking at these verses on hope. I want us to look at verse 1 of Romans chapter 5. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we talked about faith and how that faith was important. You have to have faith if you're going to have hope. If you don't have something that you can believe in and something that changes the way that you live because you're living according to what you believe, you're never going to be able to have hope. So faith is absolutely essential. We said we've been justified by this faith, and as a result, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So peace comes as a result of this hope. But then we went on to the second verse and said, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of glory. Hope of the glory of God. Now, we have access by the same faith. Faith takes us to peace in verse 1, but it takes us to grace in verse 2. Grace means I don't get what I deserve. Right? I don't get what I deserve. The other day, one of the kids, and just let you know how much has gone under the bridge since then. I don't even remember which one of the kids that it was. But one of my three kids did something that was really bad. I can't even tell you what it was they did. That's how bad it was, right? But it was one of those things that was really a difficult situation, and I was really trying to figure out what kind of a punishment can I give to my kids. Oh, now I remember. It was Joshua and Ian both. It wasn't just one of them. It was the both of them. Joshua was the ringleader, though, and as it happened, and I was really upset by what had happened, and Monica had to cause me to calm down and cool off a little bit, and so I finally pulled the boys aside and said, what kind of a punishment do you deserve? Well, you know how that goes. Joshua never thinks he deserves any punishment. Ian always thinks he's going to get a worse punishment than he deserves. And so I asked, and so we came up with a good punishment for both of them. But in all reality, I was looking at the punishment for both of them and thinking, you know, they really deserved a whole lot worse than what we gave them. You know, you take away their technology for a couple of days. With Joshua, you take away his iPod for a week, and oh my goodness, he'll cry bloody murder. When I was a kid doing the kind of things that they did, well, you know what it was like when you were a kid, right? It wasn't that different for me. I got to be on a really close personal level with my dad's belt. So, you know, I look at a lot of things and sometimes I'm kind of harsh, but grace is not giving us what we deserve. It doesn't mean that God does not allow us to be chastised and chastened, as we talked about Wednesday night in our studies of the names of God. He loves us and therefore he chastens us, and sometimes he allows judgment to come at us, and sometimes he allows bad things to happen to us, which we're going to be talking about a little bit later. But the thing is, I never got what I deserved, because you see, what I deserved was I deserved to be the one nailed to that cross. Hello? I deserved to be the one that was tortured on that tree. I deserve to have been the one who went through that whipping with the cat of nine tails. I'm the one who deserved to have my beard plucked out. I'm the one who deserved that crown of thorns. I deserve those nails. I deserve that kind of a death. But Jesus came to me and he took my place. As we talked about hope later on in this chapter, a few weeks ago, we talked about how that even when we were weak, when we were without strength, when we were literally hopeless, Christ died for us so that you and I can have hope, right? So we have this grace. So faith brings peace, faith brings grace, and that grace allows us to stand in the presence of God so that we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Well, now I want us to go on to verse 3, and this is really where it begins to all come into play, because how many of you know bad things happen to good people? Right? And we can try to wrap our minds around it. We can struggle with it. We can say something must be wrong with me if I'm going through a bad thing. But bad things just happen. God makes it to rain on the just and on the unjust. He makes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. And sometimes bad things just happen. And so Paul, who has had a lot of bad things happen in his life, he gives us this order of things that are going to go on in our life, so that we can get to the point where we know that we have a hope that won't disappoint. All right? So let's look at verse 3. Verse 3. Not only that, not only are we able to stand in the presence of God through grace, not only that, but we also glory in our tribulations. Not only do we glory in the hope that we have, or the hope of glory, rejoice in the hope of glory, but we glory in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Verse 4. And perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. Right? So we see the stepstone process all the way from tribulation to hope. And then we go to verse 5, our key verse, our focus that we've been looking at for the past 4 weeks in five different sessions. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. God wants us to have a hope. He wants us to have a hope no matter what we're going through, no matter what we're facing. And so the processes of life, when bad things happen, when circumstances arise, they're not there to take away your hope. And this is the problem that most of humanity has. When bad things happen, they lose hope. But Paul says that's not the way it is in the life of a believer. Since bad things have to happen to everybody, we have got to retain our hope no matter what stage that we're going through in this life, knowing that ultimately our hope is going to grow. So as we began this study on hope, we talked about a hope revelation. And that's where we're going, to this hope that doesn't disappoint, this hope that we have in Jesus. And then we talked about how that in the middle of a hopeless day and age that we live, we have a hope resurrection. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, therefore my hope can be alive too. It doesn't matter how hopeless the scenario and the situation around me, God wants to restore hope in my life. And so I continue to look to Jesus, and he gives me the hope. But at the same time, as we've already said, bad things happen to good people. And most of us, myself included, we get stuck down at the first step with tribulations. And we never go on to getting to that top step where we have the hope that does not disappoint. Now, we have the hope that doesn't disappoint in Christ. But how many of you know what Paul is writing to the Romans is not just about them going to heaven? Last time I checked, you got to do some living here on earth first, right? We've got to be very careful that we're not looking forward to heaven to the point, as we used to say, that they're so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. We've got to be living down here, and we've got hardships and we've got problems. We've got tribulations that we have to endure. And if we're not careful, we'll get stuck on tribulation and we'll live the most hopeless life that anybody will see. Bad things happen to good people. But if you'll maintain your hope, then you'll see that things continue to go upward instead of downward. Now, I was talking with Doris this morning, and she was sharing with me some of the events that she's gone through over the past couple days. And yesterday, she just went through the list of how that every time she turned around, something just was going wrong. And she said, but I came to the point where I said, the devil's not going to get any glory out of this. And so she concentrated on the one who's bringing her through it, right? Every one of us, we have the potential to go upward if we don't allow the tribulation to overtake us. Amen? Now, listen. When we are talking about hope, we're talking about placing trust in something or someone with a confident expectation of good. You remember that definition that we went over from Webster's Dictionary? We have a confident expectation of good. God wants to bring good not only when we step across the threshold, not only when we cross the finish line, but right here, right where we are, even in the middle of our tribulations. Now, tribulation, let me just kind of put it to you this way. Tribulation simply means trials and troubles. Right? Is there anybody here beside me that's been going through trials and troubles lately? Anybody here who's never been through a trial or a trouble? Well, I was hoping that at least one person would raise their hand so that I could get really chummy with them and see if it wears off on me. We all have trials. We all have troubles. And you know what? Sometimes God allows those things to happen in our life because he wants to develop something within us. The saying that we gave earlier, if it doesn't kill you, it makes you stronger. Sometimes we go through these hardships because God is trying to do something inside of us that will make it so that it'll be a little bit easier to live. You know, I've gotten kind of out of shape over the past few years. Can anybody tell? I've not been able to do as much physical stuff as I had done in previous years. And so the other day, I had to carry some stuff around and had to do some stuff carrying the sound system for the National Day of Prayer. And luckily, after carrying it up to where it was going, somebody else carried it back to the van, and then Chris carried it back into the church, so I didn't have to worry about it. But the past couple days, I've been feeling the pain associated with carrying that sound system. And my body has been aching. But here in a couple days, once I get through the aches, because I endured that pain, because I went through that hardship that almost threw my back out, because I made it through, I'll be a little bit stronger. So when Melody comes up to me and says, Daddy, I want you to pick me up, I'll be able to pick her up and think, hey, you've gotten lighter. Well, she hasn't gotten lighter. I've gotten stronger. Right? That's the way that our tribulations are supposed to work. Paul already knew this because, you see, Paul is one of these people. He's a pretty good guy, don't you think? Now, yeah, he used to be somebody who killed Christians, but God did a work in his life, and now he's had a complete transformation, even changed his name to Paul, and now he's writing the majority of the New Testament, more books than any other author in all of the Bible. Here you have Paul writing them. And so here you have the Apostle Paul, this really great guy, but you look at his story, and he was beaten and left for dead. He was stoned. Several times people would try to kill him. All of these things would go on in his life. He got attacked by a poisonous snake. He's had all kinds of... He was shipwrecked, as we talked about last week. And in the cold, he has to swim to shore. This old guy who's starting to have problems in his body from all the beatings and everything that he's been through. And yet he endures it all. He's somebody who knows about hardships. And yet, when he writes to the church at Colossia, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24, you know what he says to them? He says, I rejoice in my suffering. Paul, why do you rejoice in your suffering? He says, I rejoice in my suffering for you. And then you read on, Paul, why do you rejoice in your suffering for me, for the church at Colossia, for the Christians today? And he writes on, he says, because of the fact that I suffer, you have been able to know the mystery of God, and now you have within you Jesus Christ, the hope of glory. Because he was willing to suffer, an entire church is able to have hope. And what he's doing is he's encouraging them, because if he had to suffer, sometimes we're going to go through bad times, but we can know that as a result of our suffering, somebody else can have hope. But that's not really even the real reason God wants us to go through the suffering. He wants us to go through it because God wants us to have a greater hope. Anybody say, praise the Lord, I'm suffering? Thank you, Jesus, for my trial. You see, when we begin to change the way that we look at our tribulation, instead of saying, everything I'm going through, it makes me feel so lousy, and I want to die. Anybody ever been there? I'm tired of going through this. I just want to die. I just want out. I'm sick and tired of this. But if you just keep ongoing, change your outlook and begin to give God glory. God, you brought me to it so you can bring me through it. And as a result, God's going to give you the strength. He's going to help you through it. And when you get to the other side, you'll be able to look back and say, hey, I made it through that by the grace of God, and Jesus was with me every step of the way. If I can make it through that, I can make it through anything. That's why Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, because Jesus kept on bringing him through everything he faced, and he didn't get stuck in the trial, didn't get stuck in the trouble, didn't get stuck in the tribulation. He kept on moving up to a new level and a new level and a new level. Does that mean that he ever got to the point where he no longer had hardships? Yes, he did. When he's there in front of Nero, and the axe comes down and severed his head from the rest of his body. Paul had told Timothy, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. Paul knew that he had finished his course. He didn't have to run anymore. Anybody here who is ever a runner, we've got some girls here that were in the track competition, and if I understand correctly, Tati, was it your school that won the track competition last week? Yeah. Yeah. Well, here's the point. They get out there and they run and they run and they run, and it's hard. And the coach makes them run some more, and when they finally think they can't run anymore, the coach says, run some more. And they keep on running. And eventually, they get to where they can handle the race. It doesn't mean that the race is easy, but they now know how to run it. And so as a result, they run until they cross the finish line. Whether they come in first, second, third, fourth, it doesn't matter. The focus is on crossing the finish line. They want to be first. They want to be able to go down in history. But the most important thing is that they cross the finish line. I would love to be able to run a marathon. I've been keeping in contact with a lot of my friends that right now are going out and they're running marathons. And these are the same guys that were just as flabby and out of shape as I am now. But as they got to 40, they realized they had to make some changes, and so they started running, and now they're running marathons, and now they're doing all these things. And I'm looking and thinking, I would love to be able to do that. My doctor's already told me I can't run anymore like I used to, but I would love to be able to do that. I look at my own circumstance, and I can get bogged down in my trial and my tribulation, but I found out that there are other people out there like me who aren't supposed to be doing a lot of running, and yet they go and they walk a marathon. Why? They know they're not going to win it. They know they're not going to have the best time. But the challenge is to get across the finish line. And so they go through that tribulation and that trial. Let me go on, because I could spend a whole lot of time right there. I want to show you this next one, perseverance. It said, tribulation produces perseverance. Now, I want you to understand something. That word for producing in the Greek, the original language that this was written in, because it wasn't written in English, when it was written in Greek, that original word there, it meant to manufacture. So when we use the word produce, sometimes we think, well, it's just like a tomato plant produces tomatoes. It's just supposed to happen. It's just a natural thing. And yes, it can be a natural thing, but that word there for manufacture means that there's work involved. That's why when they translated it in the King James, they said it worketh. But nobody really understood. They thought the tribulation is what's working. It's not the tribulation that's working. It's you in the process of your tribulation that you are now working and something is being produced, something is being manufactured. And what it is it manufactures perseverance. Now, that word there for perseverance, it can be translated as patience. It can be translated as endurance. But I'm going to give you this definition for perseverance. It means a patient resolve. You patiently expect that you're going to cross that finish line. And so you keep on going. You don't give up. You don't stop. Now, we know that one of the fruit of the Spirit is actually patience, right? Right? I've had a lot of people say, don't ever pray for patience. Why not? Because in order to get to patience, to perseverance, you got to go through tribulations. Well, Paul's saying we're supposed to glory in our tribulations because we're going to go on to perseverance. We're going to get that patient resolve. Patient resolve means I'm going to keep on doing it until it's done. I'm going to make sure that it's accomplished. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to back down. Oh, that the church would once again be a body of Christ that will not back down every time the Satan rises up and blows his nose. It's time for us to say enough is enough. I've got a patient resolve, and it may not fix itself tonight. It may not fix itself tomorrow, but bless God, I'm not going to stop until God's kingdom comes and His will is done here on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. There's something about a perseverance that only comes through the trials and the tribulations and the troubles. You get this perseverance because you know, if I can make it through that, I can make it through anything. If I can make it through being suicidal when I was 16 years old, if God can deliver me from the way that I was back then, He can deliver me from whatever it is that the enemy wants to throw my way now. Now, I say that right now today, but tomorrow when there's a major hardship that falls my way, I'm going to have to be reminded of this. Perseverance, that patient resolve that I'm not going to give up, I'm not going to give in, I'm going to keep moving forward. I've shared this example before, but some of you are a little bit newer, and so maybe I haven't hit you with this one yet. But Winston Churchill, after World War II, he was asked to come and speak at a commencement exercise for one of the big universities in England. And so he comes in and he sits in his chair and they say, now for our keynote address, Sir Winston Churchill is going to come and speak. And so Winston Churchill comes up, he stands in front of the podium with the great big microphone that they have, and he looks at everybody and he says, never give up. He pauses for a moment, looks everyone again and says, never give up. pauses yet another moment, looks at everyone around, once again and finally says, "Never give up." And he turned around, he went back to his seat, and he sat down. Enough said. Took a few moments, and all of a sudden people began to get it, because this is a guy that everyone did not want to pay attention to when the war was beginning. Just before the war, he said, "This is getting ready to happen. You guys don't want to listen to me. You guys want to do your own thing. You want to be all buddy-buddy with Hitler, and it's not good. You don't want to do this." And nobody would listen, but he kept on doing it. And when nobody would listen to him, he went on to the radio, and he had a talk show on the radio, and he said, "This is what you've got to do, and this is what you've got to pay attention to. You've got to know that these things are going to happen." And when they started to happen, they came to Winston Churchill and he said, "I told you so." And then he said, "Now what are we going to do about it?" They said, "We don't know." He said, "I do know. Here's what we're going to do." And he led that nation through one of their darkest hours in modern history because he refused to give up. They called him a bulldog. Sometimes you look at the pictures of him and he looked like a bulldog. But he refused to give up. And as a result, his entire nation ended up being saved from the Nazi threat. If you and I will refuse to give up, something will happen. You see, that group of young graduates that was there and they listened to Winston Churchill, when it sunk in what he was saying, all of a sudden, one by one, they stood to their feet and just started applauding. Because it sunk in. The only thing they needed to know as they were entering into the next stage of their life was, you've got hope, so don't give up. So tribulation, it produces, it manufactures perseverance. And perseverance, it told us, it manufactures character. Now that word there for character is interesting. Some translations, they have it as experience. I think that's even what they have in the King James, is experience. But the actual Greek word doesn't really mean character so much or experience. The Greek word there, it means proof. And here's the way that it would be applied. You remember in one of the parables, Jesus talks about invitations going out for everybody to come to a wedding. We're going to have a big wedding. And one by one, they all begin to make excuses of why they can't come to the wedding. One of the guys says, in the King James, says, "I've purchased some oxen and I must go prove them." It's the same word that we have here for character or for experience. I must go prove them. In other words, what he's saying is, I've got to take them to the breaking point so I can find out what they're really like. Get them to the point where they will listen to my voice and nobody else's voice. Where they will know that I'm the one who's going to take care of them, but I'm also the one who's going to discipline them. And as a result of that, I will know what the character is of each of my oxen. God allows us to go through hardships. He allows us to go through bad things, knowing full well that if we'll maintain hope through it all, He will take us to this place where we will have that perseverance, that patient resolution, that we are not going to give up or back down. We're going to keep on pressing on. And as a result, as we make it through the hardships, we're going to find things out about ourselves that we never knew, but God knew they were in us all along, and He's been doing everything He can to bring those things to the surface, to bring it out so that we can know who we're supposed to be in Christ. You know what? I think there are people in this very room who are supposed to have the gift of healing, but they've struggled so much with their own illness and with their own problems that it's not yet manifested. You know what? I believe God's taking you through what you're going through so that you can come to the place where it will manifest and you will be able to use that gift for God's glory. I believe that there are people here that have gone through hardships, and because they've gone through hardships, if they don't get stuck in trials and in tribulations, but go on to perseverance and they continue to push their way through, God's going to reveal to them that they have a gift for other people, and that they can go and they can love on others that are going through hardships too. And they can say, "Honey, I made it through it and you can too. Don't give up. It's just a tribulation that's going to lead you on to perseverance and that's going to reveal your character. God's trying to show you who you are in the kingdom of God, and He sometimes does this by letting us go through bad things." How you react in the middle of your struggle, in the middle of your trial, will reveal a whole lot about where you are with God. And so we don't get stuck on tribulation. We go on to perseverance. We are patiently resolved that we're going to keep on pressing on. And then as we go, God reveals different things about us that we might not know. When I was in high school, I played basketball. I loved basketball. It was my favorite sport. I wasn't as good as Marissa is. Marissa is phenomenal at basketball. I wasn't as good as she is. But I played it. I did my best. And you know what? It came to a point where because I was constantly pushing myself, I got to be the fastest player on my team. I was horrible at shooting baskets. I was great at rebounds, great at assisting. I scored 1 point in the entire year. And but they would go back into the room and they'd go through the charts and they would list all the assists and the rebounds, both offensively and defensively. And I was showing everybody up in that regard. They said, "Now, Daryl, if you can just get, you see that? That's called a ball. See that? It's called a hoop. If you can just get that ball into that hoop, you'll be a really good basketball player." But here's what happened. In the process of trying to fight it out to get better, I got faster. And because I was running so much, I started finding out I had muscles in places that I didn't know I had muscles. My legs would have muscles, and I didn't even realize that that part of my leg was there. Got into college and started doing weightlifting. Yeah, I know what you're saying. You, weightlifting? But I did. I got out and I started weightlifting. Started trying to bulk up. The problem was, I never could eat enough. So I'd get out there and I'd weightlift. These new muscles would pop up. I'd be surprised, but they never could get very big because the next thing you know, there's another muscle popping up and I'm not eating enough for both of these muscles to keep on growing. But I began to realize things about myself. I began to realize that, first of all, if I'm going to try and bulk up because of the way God created me, I have a very fast metabolism, and I'm going to have to eat a whole lot more. When you're a college kid living on a shoestring budget, you have a hard time eating a whole lot more. When you get to be a father of three, sometimes you end up having a hard time eating a lot more. But you come to all these things and they're revealed to you in the process of what you're going through. You find things out about yourself that you didn't know. I didn't know that I had a bad L5-S1 joint in my back. Did not know that if I was not careful in all the things that I was doing, it would pinch the sciatic nerve and make it so I couldn't even walk. All those things became revealed as I pushed my way through. And I'd find that some hardships were there to keep me from doing certain things. So I would learn not to go that route ever again. But other hardships were there to make me stronger, to reveal something about me. You see, after that 1 year that I played high school where I got to be the fastest person on the team, the track coach wanted me to come and run track. The problem was I was already on the tennis team. I'd been on tennis for years. And in order to try and get me to come out because this new revelation had come out that I was pretty fast, he tried to set up a mock trial between myself and their star athlete on the track team who had taken state the year before. And so they put together this race just to try and show me how fast that I was. And we got out, and I ended up beating this guy in a mile run, which was what his race was. So he felt bad. It revealed to him he needed to try harder. But then it revealed to me how fast I was. And so then they start coming to me and saying, "You know what, if you do this, you'll be able to get scholarships. You'll be able to do all these things." And, you know, I was excited, all because of the revelation of what had come through. And so what did I decide to do? Play tennis, of course. I didn't want to run anymore unless I just had to. But these revelations come out in the process. You get to know yourself better. This past Wednesday night, as we were doing our study on the names of God, we came to how that you have this God, El Shaddai, and when Abram is introduced to God as El Shaddai, he already knows him as Elohim, but when he's introduced to him as El Shaddai, all of a sudden everything changes. And in getting to know God a little bit better by going through the trials and by going through his journey and trying to just exist and get by getting to know God better, God turns to Abram and says, Abram, now that you've gotten to know me as El Shaddai, your name's no longer Abram. Now your name is Abraham. And he went from being somebody who's supposed to be a noble father to being somebody that was the father of many nations. All because he got to know God in the middle of his struggle, in the middle of his trials. Whatever it is that you're going through, God does not want you to get stuck on the trial. He wants you to persevere through it, get to the point where he reveals to you who it is that he says that you are. You see, the devil's going to tell you everything that he thinks you are. He's good at that. But God wants to show up in your life and reveal to you things about yourself that you don't even know that they're there. And some of those things are going to be good, and some of those things are going to be hard. But God wants to reveal them. Why? So that he can bring you back to this place of hope. You persevere, you go through it, you're proving your character, and as a result, God shows up in a greater manifest way, and he increases your hope. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, remember, present your bodies to the Lord, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, completely and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world. Don't try to be like everybody in the world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Change the way you think. In your tribulation, in your perseverance, in your character, who you think that you are, change the way that you think. And as a result of changing the way that you think, he says, then you'll be able to prove what is that good, perfect, acceptable will of God. God's will is always good. God's will is always perfect. God's will is always acceptable. It's the best that you can ever possibly have. But if you get stuck in the tribulation and you don't press through it to have a new mindset, you'll never prove who it is that you're supposed to be. You'll never be able to identify the plan that God has for your life. And you will not be able to maintain hope. You have to keep going. You make up your mind. Anybody here made up their mind they were going to come to church this morning even though they didn't feel like it? We make up our mind. We're going to keep on going. It doesn't matter how bad the tribulation is. Doesn't matter how bad the trial is. We're going to keep on going. We're not going to give up. We're going to persevere. And as a result, God is going to show us things about our character. He's going to prove us things in us that we don't even know that are there. And then God's going to bring us to the point where the tribulation gets easier to deal with, the perseverance is easier to deal with, even our character becomes easier to deal with. Some of us need that more than others. And hope becomes greater.